In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we hear the historical accounts of two different widows who suffer the death of their only son, the widow of Zarephath in the days of Elijah, and the widow of Nain during the earthly ministry of Jesus. The fact that these women are widows tells us that it is not the first time they have suffered loss. Each has already buried her husband and now must prepare to bury his legacy and her hope for the future. The widow of Zarephath responds in an understandable way to the bitter loss of her son. She says to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" In other words, she immediately assumes, as many Christians do, that the tragedy she is suffering is the direct and proportionate punishment from God for her sin. What sin? She doesn't say, but she speaks for all of us. You know what sin, and if you can't remember, you can count on the devil being there to remind you. Something bad is happening to me, some sickness, some form of suffering, some loss of a loved one. Clearly, God is punishing me for my sin. It's common to think this way because many things in the world work according to the principle of reward or punishment for one's behavior. If you do well, you will be rewarded. But if you do evil, you can expect to be punished. The principle generally holds true in our horizontal relationships with others in this world. Be a good person, and your friends, neighbors, and family will like you. Conversely, if you're a selfish jerk, you can expect to be treated as one. But it's a mistake to apply this principle to our vertical relationship with God. And yet, many people, even Christians, do exactly that. The moment we encounter tragedy, it's common for us to think that God is punishing us. I get diagnosed with an illness, God is angry. My dog dies, it must be a punishment. My son dies, God is bringing my sin to remembrance. Dear Christians, God does not do things by half measures. If he wanted to remind us of our sin, you can be certain that he would find a more total and obvious way to do it. If God's desire were to deal with us according to our deeds, he would already have given us the eternal punishment we had justly deserved. The fact that you, a Christian, are suffering now in this life is not direct evidence of God's displeasure. It is a reminder that you still live in a sinful and broken world. There will be no widows or orphans in heaven. Not because they're not going there, but because what has been lost will have been made new. But here in this life, for a little while longer yet, there will be widows. And sometimes these women who have already suffered will then have to bury their sons. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world, and all that has been lost will be given back again. Now notice the difference in the way the two sons are restored to life. Elijah cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. But Jesus did not need to pray here. God alone holds the power of life and death in his hand. And what did Jesus do? He reached out and touched the open coffin. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Some people try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They are only demonstrating their ignorance and inability to read and comprehend the Gospels. Could Jesus have said it any more plainly? I mean, any crazy person could claim to be God. Those claims mean nothing. But where Elijah prays and asks God to return the life of the widow's son, Jesus says, "I say to you, arise." This is no mere claim to be God. It is a claim backed by the exercise of power over life and death, power that belongs only to God. Consider the wonderful comfort that flows from knowing that this Jesus is your God. This man who knows what it is to live and suffer in this world is also very God from very God, holding in his hand the power to drive out death and in his tongue the words to waken the dead as though from sleep. This is your God, to whom belong all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and he has promised to be with you even to the end of the age. We don't know of all the widows that have ever lived and then had to suffer the loss also of their only son, why God had compassion on these two women in particular, giving them back their sons for a time on this earth. Certainly, as the widow of Zarephath tells us herself, it wasn't because these women were better than all the rest. "O man of God, have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" She, just like you, was a sinner. So of all the widows in Israel, why did Jesus choose the widow of Nain for this particular kindness? Certainly not because of any merit or worthiness in her, but only because of the fatherly divine goodness and mercy of God. But there is perhaps another reason for what Jesus does for the widow of Nain. He looks at this poor, suffering woman who has once already shed bitter tears for her husband. He sees the sword that is now piercing her heart as her only son is being carried out toward his tomb. And Jesus knows that unless he intervenes, this will be the fate of every man, woman, and child that has been born to our fallen race. Unless he reaches out and touches death, it will claim every last son of Adam for eternity. And death has a right to do so. It has a rightful claim upon us sinners, for the word of God declares, "The soul that sins, it shall die." And so when Jesus reaches out and touches the coffin, he is willingly offering himself in the place of sinners. With his touch, he invites death to ravage his body and so to release its claim upon us. Yes, there will be an only son who is carried to his grave. And the sword of bitter grief will pierce his widow mother's heart. But Jesus sees the widow of Nain and knows that she is not that woman, and that her son is not the sacrificed Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, as the woman of Nain joyfully receives her son back from the dead, Jesus resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem, For the joy set before him, he walks willingly toward his cross, carrying the weight of all this world's sin. He carries them and suffers the punishment for them, so that you would not have to receive from the hand of God what you justly deserved. Jesus carries your sin to the cross so that God would not need to bring it to remembrance. Jesus touches your death and takes it upon himself so that he might at the last day say to you also, young man, young woman, I say to you, arise. And at his word, it will be so. In the name of Jesus, amen.